And I would fly away and rest. I would fly far away to the quietness of the wilderness. How quickly I would escape, far away from this wild storm of hatred. Destroy them, Lord, confuse their speech, for I see violence and strife in the city. Its walls are patrolled day and night against invaders, but the real danger is wickedness within the city. Murder and robbery are everywhere there. Threats and cheating are rampant in the streets. It is not an enemy who taunts me. I could bear that. It is not my foes who so arrogantly insult me. I could have hidden from them. Instead, it is you, my equal, my companion and close friend. What good fellowship we enjoyed as we walked together to the house of God. Let death seize my enemies by surprise. Let the grave swallow them alive, for evil makes its home within them. But I will call on God, and the Lord will rescue me. Morning, noon, and night, I plead aloud in my distress, and the Lord hears my voice. He rescues me and keeps me safe from the battle waged against me, even though many still oppose me. God, who is King forever, will hear me and will humble them. For my enemies refuse to change their ways. They do not fear God. As for this friend of mine, he betrayed me. He broke his promises. His words are as smooth as cream, but in his heart is war. His words are as soothing as lotion, but underneath are daggers. Give your burdens to the Lord, and he will take care of you. He will not permit the godly to slip and fall. But you, O God, will send the wicked down to the pit of destruction. Murderers and liars will die young, but I am trusting you to save me. This is the word of the Lord.
Barbara Einrich, a popular writer, was diagnosed with breast cancer in the year 2000. She had a mastectomy, she had chemotherapy, and she soon entered the world of cancer survivors. And after one particular treatment that was very difficult for her, she posted on a cancer survivor blog that she felt angry. And she was quickly rebuked by a number of visitors on the site. They told her that if she did not think positively enough, she would not be healed. They told her that her anger showed that she needed immediate and intense therapy. And eventually, she noticed a common theme as she walked in this world, that she was not allowed to have unhappy thoughts. She was told they were poisonous and that thinking positively was the key to overcoming cancer. And she wrote a book about her experience. It's called Bright-Sided, How the Relentless Promotion of Positive Thinking Has Undermined America. It's an interesting book. It's a social history of how Americans tend to believe that if we think happy enough thoughts, we will be able to control our worlds. And she takes us into corporate training rooms where motivational speakers lead employees in a communal chant, "I feel healthy, I feel happy, I feel terrific." She takes us on a tour of American churches where Sunday mornings are filled with positive, upbeat messages. And she wonders about a culture where you are forced to accept every bad thing as a gift. And I've thought about that book as we've been studying the Lament Psalms. The Bible is a relentlessly optimistic book. It's a positive book. It's filled with joy and hope. It touches the deepest longings of the human heart. But right there in the middle of this are the Psalms. And a third of those Psalms are psalms of lament, psalms expressing doubt and pain and despair and confusion as the writer works his way to God. And I've wondered just about how differently the psalmist deals with suffering as opposed to the way most Americans deal with suffering. There's a connection in the Bible between lament, the grieving over pain, sharing and expressing ourselves as Daniel did so powerfully tonight, with moving towards the hope that we have in Christ. And lately, I've just kind of been more aware than ever about how reluctant we seem to be to acknowledge that we're in pain. A very good man I know who has endured tremendous suffering in his life, just tremendous suffering, was asked, "How are you doing?" He said, "Terrific." And somebody said, "Why?" He said, because I've got more blessings than anybody in the world." And on the one hand, I thought, well, that is neat that he can feel that way all the time. But on the other hand, I wondered if it wasn't a bit forced. If he felt somehow that he had to be positive. I'm thinking of another man I know who, whenever you ask him how he's doing, he says he's too blessed to be stressed. Another one always says, "I'm doing better than I deserve." And one man who's possibly on the brink of losing his job said he was doing great and was quick to say, "There are others who are suffering much more than I," which, by the way, is the top way Christians deal with suffering. Somebody's got it worse than I do, which is always true. Now, there is a lot to commend in positive thinking. These people are trying to be optimistic and hopeful and tough-minded. They don't want to be a victim. Life's not going to take them down. And those are good things. And I, as a rather Eeyore-ish kind of guy, learn from them. And it will rain tonight and we'll lose the game. No, that's not, I'm just kidding. But the psalmist deals with pain and tragedy in such a different way. He acknowledges the pain and then moves towards hope. Somehow he holds these two things together. So the psalm that we're talking about tonight is a maskil, a song of instruction. And it has been in the Bible for 3,000 years. And it is designed to teach us how to lament, particularly how to lament a breakup. How to lament relational pain. Now, the psalmist has a bunch of problems. One of them, he says he's living in a city. He doesn't like it. He says it's violent, it's unjust. That bothers him. But what really bothers him is that he's lost his relationship with his best friend. He says, "My enemies are not the ones that sneer. I can put up with that. It was my closest friend, the one I trusted the most. We enjoyed being together. We used to go together to your house, God." And then a few verses later, he says, "My friend turned against me. He broke his promise. His words were smoother than butter, softer than olive oil, but hatred filled his heart." Now, we don't know exactly what David was referring to here. He could be referring to Absalom, his son, turning against him and but one of the things that I've noticed is that most of the commentators of the Psalms are reluctant to link them to one particular biblical event. And the reason why is the Psalms were intended to be part of the church's liturgy and to be sung in all times and all places. And so maybe one of the reasons we don't know more details is this Psalm is supposed to minister to you wherever you're experiencing relational pain. I think of a man I know who, a former business partner, and he are entirely estranged. And the former business partner is running into some health problems. And the man that I know was going to go visit him, and he got back word, "Don't come." And I watched him. I was there when he got that word. It just broke his heart. He could pray a psalm like this. One article I read this week was written from the perspective of a rape victim. And this person read this psalm as someone who'd been violated the most extreme way by a man, a friend that she thought loved her. One of you wrote me this week, said that you've prayed Psalm 55 at a time when a pastor that you'd known and worked with for 20 years turned away from you. A guy swims in my lane in the mornings. I said in the locker room the other day, we were getting ready to go out, and I said, what's your day like? And he says, "Well, I'm going to spend all day in mediation." I said, "Mediation?" He said, "Yeah, 20 years. That's how it ends." And he was unraveling his marriage. He could pray this psalm. Talked with a guy this week who hadn't spoken with his son in 4 years. returns his Christmas presents. A young man or woman who has ended their relationship could pray this psalm. It's a psalm for anyone experiencing the pain of a broken relationship. And David, again, works through the three movements of lament. He protests, he petitions, and he praises. He really lets it go in verses 3 through 8. David is a very sensitive man, and the loss of this relationship has just broken his heart. He says, "In my complaint, I moan." He says, "My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me. Fear and trembling come on me. Horror overwhelms me." And then he says what I think we all feel when we're in a difficult relationship. He says, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove. I'd fly away and be at rest." He says, "This is so painful to me. I would rather just disappear. If I could just go away right now, I would do it." And that's the way relational pain is. Sometimes I think relationships, we think, well, that shouldn't hurt that much. I should be tougher than this. After all, I'm not dying. And after all, the Christian's favorite thing, a lot of people are suffering more than I do. Don't say that anymore. We get that, right? It doesn't help. Your pain is your pain. Deal with your pain. So we minimize it, we bury it, we ignore it, we move on. But unresolved relational wounds fester and affect future relationships. If you don't deal with the last fallout, if you don't deal with the wounds with your father, if you don't deal with what the wounds in the last church, you will bring them to the next relationship, guaranteed. But as Americans, we just press through it, and sometimes we don't resolve it. One of you sent me a lament this week, and I do appreciate the work that so many of you are putting in on this, and I always ask for permission before I read it, but I thought this one was a powerful illustration of someone protesting a severe relational offense. It's the title of the lament is called "Lament for a Child Who Has Suffered Sexual Abuse." I am a child who has suffered sexual abuse. How long, O Lord, must I keep this a secret? How long must I fear and dread the one who wishes to use me for their pleasure? How long must I fear being left alone? How long until someone finds out? Why, God, did this happen to me? Why was my innocence stolen from me? Why have those who were supposed to love and protect me rejected me? Why is it all my fault? Lord, help me forgive and restore to me the joy of being a child. Lord, help me give thanks for what was meant to harm me has made me stronger and closer to you. Lord, help me remember that you will bring justice. And I think what's so powerful about that is just how honest she is about the brokenness in the relationship. And I think part of this first movement in a relational lament, this protest, is the acknowledgement that it's over. The surrender, the raising of the white flag, the admission that, yes, my dad did that. No, it may not ever get better. I don't know if we can move fully towards healing if we don't ever just accept that actually happened. It really did go that way, and it really is gone. And instead, I find my energy, whenever I sit down with someone and there's a relational pain, my initial knee-jerk reaction is, how can we fix this problem? And there is a time for that. But when the efforts to fix have gone unheeded, the lament needs to be an acknowledgement. I have lost that relationship. I am not going to marry them. He is not going to tell me that he loves me. He is not going to drop the lawsuit. She is never going to acknowledge that there was sexual abuse. That's part of the work of lament. And I think one of the things I want to say before moving on is it's not a sign of weakness or of sin or of lack of faith to lament the loss of a relationship. That's not weakness. You have permission to do that. And you know, sometimes, and I don't want to go too far into this, I don't know how all this works out, sometimes even within a relationship, even within a marriage, even within a business partnership, there is a lament that has to happen where you're still married, you're still in the relationship, or perhaps they're still your brother or they're still your father, but there it needs to be a grieving over the loss of what could have been, or a grieving over the loss of what you wish your dad had been, a grieving over the loss of what you wish your husband was. So some of us may even need to write laments within the covenant of a sacred relationship. Not necessarily to share them, but to free us to move in love towards the person. Well, David doesn't stay here forever. He moves to petition. He prays. And again, as we've said before, I can't imagine that David just went through all these emotions in the time it took him to write this down. I suspect that he is an older man now, looking back over a season of his life as he worked through his relationship with this person. Maybe it was Absalom. And so he prays. He says, "I call to God, evening, morning, noon, I utter my complaint. He hears my voice. God will hear. Cast your burden on the Lord." So he's very confident. But one of the things that he also does is he's very angry, and he prays essentially that God would hurt the person that hurt him. And this is a place where it's hard for us to pray the Psalms, because that seems kind of unchristian, doesn't it? So he says, "Humble them." All right, we might say that. "Let death steal over them. Let them go down to hell. You, O God, you'll cast them down to the pit." And, you know, if this was the only time in the Bible we could kind of get around it, this is all over the Psalms. And, of course, the most famous or infamous is Psalm 137. "This guy's hurt me, Lord. Why don't you take his children and bash their heads against the rock?" You know, what do we do with that? How does a Christian, do we pray these kind of psalms? Well, one way Christians have dealt with it is they never read them and never pray them. I'm not sure that's the best way. And we might think, well, I would never pray that way. You might feel that way. I felt that way. Haven't you ever been so hurt that you wanted to bash their head against the rocks? I'm not saying that's the goal. But I think what the Psalms do is suggest an openness and a rawness of emotion that maybe we're not comfortable with. Okay, true confessions here. You see what Jesse and I do behind the scenes. We talked for quite a while about whether or not we wanted Daniel to share that lament, because you're not used to hearing that rawness in church. We wondered if it would offend some of you. And one of the things that we've decided is that this is biblical. The psalm moved towards God with a lot of rawness and fierceness, and that's part of the walk. Eugene Peterson has a good book on praying the psalms, and he has a quote. He says, "Hate is our emotional link with the spirituality of evil. It is the volcanic eruption of outrage when the holiness of our being, ours or another's, has been violated. Is also the ugliest and most dangerous of our emotions, the hair trigger on a loaded gun. Embarrassed by the ugliness and fearful of the murderous, we commonly neither admit or pray our hate, we deny and suppress it. But if it's not admitted, it can quickly and easily metamorphosize into the evil that provokes it. Hate is the first sign we care. It's easy to be honest with God with our hallelujahs. It's nearly impossible to be honest before God in the dark emotions of our hate." Now, he's not arguing that we should stay there, but he's arguing there. You've got to acknowledge this before him if you're ever going to heal. I was talking with someone some time ago who'd just gone through a horrible violation in her marriage, and she was just saying all the right things, just totally in control. And I said, "Aren't you angry?" "No, I'm not angry. God's in this." I said, "You ought to be." A week later, she was angry. It's not spiritual to ignore that you're angry. It's spiritual to give expression to it in prayer. Now, reading the Psalms from this side of the cross, from the perspective of God's great sacrificial forgiveness of his enemies through the cross, one of the prayers that we should pray is, "Lord, help me forgive my enemy." The New Testament, of course, talks a lot about how forgiveness is part of the way that we come to healing in relational wounds. So expressing anger and praying for forgiveness is both an important part of the movement. Now David is able to end his psalm with praise. The last verse, "But..." You remember how we talked about that little Hebrew word, the vav adversative, marks a shift in the psalm where the psalm writer moves from focusing on his pain to trust in God. Almost every one of the lament psalms has it. "But I feel this way. I need you to do this. But I will trust you." That's where we need to go. I will trust you. God will take care of me. Now, nothing's changed in David's circumstances. His relationship is still broken. But he is at peace now. And I think that's significant because I think a lot of us feel like, okay, I have this relational problem. And the way it will be healed is when she apologizes. Then I'll be free of this. The way this will be healed is when we get back together. The way this will be healed is when I date someone else. The way this will be healed is when my father finally tells me what I want to hear. The way this will be healed is when we're reconciled and when we love each other again and we're going to the house of the Lord together again. Praise the Lord when that happens. Hope it happens. Work that it happens. Doesn't always happen. Actually, it happens less than I thought it did. And so you're in trouble if your healing is built on the actions of the person that hurt you. And that's why forgiveness is so important. A couple of years ago, actually it was a long time ago now, I attended a celebration service for a teenage girl that died tragically. And of course, we had to call it a celebration service. You can't call these things funerals anymore. That's too negative. It's just something that bothers me about the way we deal with death. I mean, I get that we celebrate, but the one that's celebrating isn't at the funeral. We're still left, and we're grieving. I was at a funeral just a couple days ago, and I was just feeling real sad about it. And I kept getting, "No, but he's in a better place, and there's no need for tears." And I thought, "Really? I believe he's in a better place. But I'm still here. And I miss him. I miss him being on the exercise bike in the gym, coming over to me, asking me if I heard this sermon. I miss it when Pete used to do that. I'm kind of mad." Well, this service... The girl's father, great guy, very strong man who really wants to please the Lord. He walked up to the podium. The tech guys flashed pictures of his little girl on the screen. And then it was one of the oddest things I'd ever seen. He led this cheerleading session for his daughter that was like she'd just gotten into Harvard. People were laughing and clapping. And I just felt so sad for him. because he seemed to believe that the mark of a good Christian is that you're so confident in the Lord that you feel nothing but joy, even in the most tragic circumstances, and that the mark of a supernatural faith is a supernatural happiness. And believe me, I understand it. I've seen it in many of you as you've walked through suffering. There is a joy. There is a kind of peace. But it's not that kind. It's not something you kind of put on like lipstick on a corpse. It's not that kind. It comes from somewhere else, and it's deep and real and painful and honest. It's that bright sadness that we call Lent. The Psalms of Lament model for us a different way of grief. I mean, they do embrace pain and sorrow and disappointment. They move towards hope and joy. I think that's the model for us. Not just how you doing, if I was any better, fill in the blank. As I looked at Psalm 55 this week, I read it aloud in different translations, and I wonder what, you know, our people, when you get together as a gathering with your people, with a small group, I said, I wonder what we would do if David came in to our small group like this. And I looked it up in the Message. Let me just read a few verses. So David, glad you're here. What's going on with you tonight? My insides are turned inside out. Specters of death have me down. I shake with fear. I shudder from head to foot. Who'll give me wings to get me out of here? I want some peace. I want to walk in the country. I want a cabin in the woods. I'm desperate for a change from my rage and all this stormy weather. Yeah. So why is that, buddy, as everyone kind of shuts down and moves away? And oh, this isn't the neighborhood bully mocking me. I could take that. This isn't a foreign devil spitting invective. I could tune that out. It's you. We grew up together. You, my best friend. Those long hours of leisure as we walked arm in arm got a third party in our conversation. David, thank you for sharing. How could we pray for you? That's what we do. I'll tell you what I want you to pray, group. Haul my betrayer off alive to hell. Let him experience the horror. Let him feel every desolate detail of a damned life. Snacks, anyone? You know, time to break. I don't want to live there all the time either, right? I mean, sometimes the church goes through this movement of we're going to be real now, and so every conversation is just wearing out with how bad life is. God spare us that. That's not what we're talking about. But what if this is one of the normal experiences of being a human being? Not where you're always supposed to be, but maybe if this is just part of what it means to be a human being, is that it hurts so badly to be hurt by another person that you feel like dying and wish they'd go to hell. Could we be a community where not only would it be okay to say that, but then we would know how not to fix each other, but to move each other towards the God of all hope? Could we be that kind of community? I don't want to be just that kind of community. Life's too short. But I also don't want to I don't want you to have a celebration service when I die. I want you to be bummed out. I want you to cry a little bit, all right? I'll be fine. You cry. You know, I've ended long ago in my notes, but you know, when I think of my richest times with you over these past 10 years, it's been either times of tremendous joy, laughter, baptisms, weddings, you know, pizza parties, kids dancing in the square, you know, those kind of things. But some of the richest memories of my life with you have been funerals and hospitals and even times we bumped into each other and said things and had to ask forgiveness. And I think what I love about us and what I pray we'll keep moving towards is that we could be a community that could embrace both. Let's pray.